All right. Well, welcome to Heritage Bible Church. Good to see you guys. Before I get started, just bear with me. I've been fighting a cold this entire week, and so just be praying for me that my voice holds up through the whole message, and if not, it's going to be expedited, and we're going to go eat sooner rather than later. So, yeah. And then also, I think my dad wanted me to just remind you guys to be praying for the Dodgers tonight. So, we'll see what happens. If I look over and see my dad's phone up, I'll know what he's paying attention to. So, all right, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us by your word, that you would convict us, and that, Lord, it's by your spirit that we're going to have things illuminated to us, and that, Lord, we're going to learn and grow and be fruitful. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to go really briefly through a review of Matthew chapter 3. And I might expedite that just a little bit. But last week we mentioned that John the Baptist came on the scene. He was out there in the wilderness, and he was not in a convenient place. He was actually in a place out in the wilderness where it was hard to get to, a place that people wouldn't have had resources or the ability to have lunch or anything like that. And we mentioned, again, there's a saying in our men's group that was fostered by Jim Cooper that says, you always have time for your highest priority. And that's true. That was as true then as it is now. You always have time for your highest priority. And so that is what we need to be reminded of. What is the priority in our lives? What is the highest priority in our lives? Because we will make time for that. And we see that the people from Judea and this entire area make the trek all the way out to the wilderness to see what's happening. And John the Baptist is proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word that he uses for repent is metanoio, which means to have a change of mind, a change of direction. It's not just I've changed my mind about something, but I've actually changed direction. And so the analogy that I would use is if I were heading up to a bridge and the bridge were out and there was a guy there with a flashlight saying, hey, the bridge is out ahead. I go, well, I believe you, but I'm going to keep going. Have I really changed my mind? No, he has not changed my mind. If he changed my mind, I would change direction. And so that's the idea of metanoio, is that the change of mind is going to induce action in your life. And so we went over that quite extensively. And then we finally came to John baptizing Jesus. That John saw Jesus. And in the book of John, we are told that he saw him from afar off. He said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as he sees him coming up, he then says, you know what? You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And John immediately, he recognizes that Jesus is the sinless, the spotless one, that Jesus has nothing to repent of. And so the idea of John's baptism, that baptism of repentance, is not for Jesus. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to do it anyways and permit it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. We talked about how this baptism of Jesus was not just a symbolic gesture, a gesture showing, hey, we should do this. We should live this way as well. But it's actually him demonstrating that he is with us. Jesus demonstrating that he is taking on the sins of the world. And I think there's a beautiful picture there. If you guys do further study, it's interesting that Jesus, this baptism of repentance, people are coming to a place, they're saying, I'm full of sin, I want to repent of my sin. And John's baptism was to go down in the water, be washed, and leave your sins there. That's what the baptism of repentance was about. And so Jesus, having no sin, identifying with sinners, goes and says, you know what, I'm going to be down in the water where all the sin is. I'm going to take on the sin of the world. and I'm going to make a way. And we talked about the significance of the location, how it very possibly was the same location of Joshua. And God making that crossing, that parting the waters, making a way from the wilderness to the promised land. And Jesus, in the same way, making a way for us, heading to the cross, going before us and making a way that we might enter into his promises. Well, now tonight as we get into chapter 4, we're going to see right after Jesus has been baptized by John, the Holy Spirit has descended like a dove, and God has proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now we're going to see in chapter 4 that our Lord will go out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There's so much here that's so practical for us, but I'm going to try and make it as simple as possible. I'm going to try to keep my voice and keep it moving. So read with me chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry." We just talked about the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, and we heard the voice of that of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So why does the Spirit now lead him into the wilderness? I think this is a very important question for you and me to wrestle with, because so often we tend to believe that if we're truly hearing from God, if we're truly walking in his ways, we're going to get to avoid the wilderness. There's this idea in our minds, I think, that we tend to just think, well, if I'm really following the Lord, if I do all the good things, if I follow the scripture, I can avoid the wilderness. I can never be in a place where it feels like a desert place, where my prayers are not being answered, or I feel alone. Now, don't get me wrong, we can definitely, through sin, put ourselves in a place like this. We can definitely put ourselves in a place of isolation by making poor choices, but you can also be led by the Spirit into the wilderness, a place like Jesus was here, a place of testing, a place of trying, a place where we desperately need the sustaining power of the Spirit in our lives, and God is fashioning something in us, something that would never be fashioned in our cozy, comfortable lives. James 1:13 tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone, of course, but instead, he can lead us to a place where we have the opportunity to overcome and be an overcomer. There's an opportunity in these places for victory, and so God can lead us to those places. It says here in verse 1 that Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In keeping with the picture of the last chapter, I think it's significant that Jesus, our way into the promised land, the promise of the new covenant, that picture that we talked about in chapter 3, he now enters into the wilderness, the place where the children of Israel were wandering for 40 years. It seems like he's going the opposite direction, right? He's going back through the Jordan, and now he's in the wilderness. And it says that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We're told of two other 40-day fasts in Scripture. You guys remember which ones those were? Who else did a 40-day fast? Moses. Moses did a 40-day fast. Who else? Elijah did a 40-day fast. And I think it's no coincidence here that you have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. You have this preview of the Mount of Transfiguration. You have the one representing the law, one representing the prophets, and one who is the Son of God, doing a 40-day fast preparing himself for what God has in store, the Father. And I want to encourage you guys, if you have not made fasting a part of your life, reconsider. Fasting should be a part of the Christian life, the normal Christian life. If it's been years since you have fasted, I would just encourage you, come before the Lord. If there's area of your life where you're seeking victory, if there's areas of your life where it feels like the enemy has a stronghold, it's time for prayer and fasting. It's time to deny the flesh and have a reset and come before the Lord. Hebrews 2:17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Our God understands temptation. He understands the ways that we are tempted ourselves. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but in all ways, in all points, tempted as we are and yet without sin. That's the high priest that we serve. So, as we see this with Jesus Christ going into the wilderness, in one sense, it's true, we can't fully relate to this temptation because of the level of temptation. We're not Jesus, right? And so Jesus, in facing these three temptations, he reveals to us some other things that we can learn from. We are not going to know the weight that he was carrying in the wilderness. The perfection that he has lived, the actual knowing of what the Father's will is, and still enduring. But there are three things in three areas where the Lord reveals to us the tactics that the devil uses. There's three things that are given to us as being indicative of this world and the love of this fallen world. And I'm going to point to 1 John 2:15 as we go through these temptations as indicative of what Satan is trying to do. I'm also going to point out that there is a positive aspect. It's not just about all the things we're not to do. It's also about loving the things we are supposed to do, putting our faith and trust in the things that the Lord commands us to put our faith and trust in. 1 John 2:15 is where we hear about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That those things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. Those things that are passing away, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There's a contrast there that we're going to see, I believe, in these temptations of Christ. So the first thing that Satan places before Jesus is the lust of the flesh. If you are, or since you are, the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Satan says, satisfy your flesh. Satisfy what your fleshly appetites are crying out for. You know, at 40 days, they say that at this level of fasting, you know, if you've ever fasted for a length of time, you start to lose your appetite after a couple of days. You don't really have an appetite. But there comes a point when the body is so deficient, so malnourished, that the hunger comes back. And they say that when the hunger comes back, that's your body crying out, saying, I'm close to death. I'm close to shutting down. I need sustenance. And we're told here that Jesus gets to this point after 40 days that he hungers. He's at a place where his body, his flesh, is crying out saying, feed me or else. And this is when Satan comes in. Look at how Jesus responds. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not every idea, but every word. Don't let people tell you that there's ideas that are inspired. It's the word of God that's inspired. Jesus emphasizes this great truth that the spiritual realm is greater than the material realm. And God's word says that he will take care of us, right? And so what I put in here is a contrast. Satan is offering the lust of the flesh, but the Father's provision is greater. The Father's provision is greater. And Jesus declares, I am not worried about feeding my flesh. I want to feed on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What God provides is greater than my flesh. Think about all the areas where we have to learn this lesson over and over again. God is way better no matter what the flesh is offering. And the flesh is offering something every single day. Every day the flesh is crying out, but God's way is better. And then the devil took him up in verse 5 to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Satan says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. So this pinnacle of the temple was probably around 200 feet up in the air. It's a very public place. And Satan's temptation was this. It was the pride of life. You see, the false messiahs who had come before Jesus, they often would declare that they had supernatural powers. They had special giftings. They could heal. You remember Pharaoh's servants could throw down a staff and turn it into a serpent. But one of the surefire tests to make sure that somebody wasn't the Messiah was, hey, how about you jump off the top of the temple and show us what kind of Messiah you are? As soon as these false messiahs hit the ground, everyone knew they were not the Messiah. It's kind of like the Salem witch trials or the witch trials that we think of when it's like, well, you know, if she drowns, I guess she was innocent, but if she floats, she's a witch. Either way, you lose. But Jesus here has the temptation to demonstrate his power apart from the Father's will. That's the interesting thing about this temptation. He could demonstrate power apart from the will of the Father. Remember when Peter started swinging a sword around in the garden, and Jesus said, don't you understand that I could call 12 legions of angels right now? They would defend me? But yet, Scripture won't be fulfilled if I do that. I'm not going to be in the will of the Father if I do that. And so the temptation is one of pride. This is an appeal to the pride that we have as humans. Show others the power that surrounds you. You're different. You're not like the others. Demonstrate that you have special protection, that God has anointed you alone. Make them all believers through the demonstration of your power. Man, these humans are doubting you. Show them what time it is. Jesus responds with obedience in the word. He says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus says, I'm not going to demonstrate anything outside the will of the Father just to stroke my pride. I trust the Father's protection. And that's our second main theme. The pride of life is less than the Father's protection. The Father's protection is greater. We as humans, we think we need to defend ourselves. We need to advocate for ourselves. We need to sell ourselves. We need to position ourselves so that everyone knows I'm the most qualified for this. Everyone needs to know I'm better. And not only that, but if someone comes against us, they need to know who they're messing with. Is that the way we see in Jesus? Jesus trusts the Father's protection. Jesus trusts in the Father's will. So often we go out on our own without the blessing and endorsement of the Father in order to make our pride greater. And Jesus' words ring true today. Don't tempt God by doing things your own way. He may just give you what you want. How many times in your life have you thought about, man, if God had given me what I was praying for at that time, what a disaster that would have been. It's the worst when you actually get what you wanted in the flesh. It destroys you. And then in verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high hill or high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Evidently, Satan has authority over this world and its governments. I think that would be obvious if you look at most governments. And the temptation could not have been real unless he had some real sense to offer something. There are so many people who say, well, Satan doesn't possess anything. Well, then how can he offer it? Yes, Jesus has purchased back the title deed to the earth, but he is yet to come back and claim it. And so this is before the cross of Christ. And Satan says, okay, look, you can have all of this, all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, if you just worship me. Notice that he doesn't start this line with, if you're really the son. Because if you're really a son of God, there's no way you're worshiping the devil. But the temptation is, can't you see it? Can't you visualize it? Meditate on it. There's an easier way to have all that you've desired. You don't have to go to the cross. That just requires worship. It's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. What we see and focus on through our eyes and in our mind's eye, soon that thing will become all-consuming. Soon that thing that we started maybe with a glance, maybe with a cursory look, a passing thought, is now at the center of our mind and now is sitting in the very center on the throne of our thoughts. What are you meditating on with your time and your efforts? What flashes into your mind on a regular basis? What do you Google? What do you search for? What do you scroll for? Whatever that is, it's asking for worship. But we can follow the model of our Lord here and remember these words. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There is only one who is worthy of worship. Only one who should occupy the affections of our heart. Whatever the lust of the eyes is offering, we need to hold fast to this fact that the Father's promise is greater than the lust of the eyes. So many Christians have stumbled because they've let the lust of the eyes into their mind. James 1:14 says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We can let the things we see and even the things we imagine take root in our hearts. It's still the lust of the eyes. It's what we visualize. It's what we conceptualize. My life would be so much better if that, this thing, this person. But we as Christians have the promise of eternity with Him. Don't we have a great promise in our God? Don't we have a wonderful promise by the blood of Jesus Christ that we will spend eternity with Him? Do we really believe that promise? That one day we're going to have new bodies, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and we will be with Him. Do we believe that? Because if we believe that, the Father's promise, then the lust of the eyes loses its power. If I'm focused on the promise and I believe it to be true, I'm not going to have time to be, oh, you know what, I'm just going to focus on this woman or this thing or this house. It's all going to burn when the promise comes. The promise of the Father is greater. And then finally in verse 11, and then the devil left him, And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Tonight, we've seen that Satan can quote scripture too, just like we can. Satan likes to leave out key words, though. He likes to change the meaning, of course. But I think this quote is important. I put it up on the screen. I was studying this week and I read this. And I think that's been part of my life too. I've thought this at some point, or maybe just not implicitly. Many Christians are under the mistaken impression that by simply quoting scripture, Satan is going to run away. But Satan himself quotes scripture, and so do the demons. The power lies in submission to the word, not in the recitation of it. Satan flees when he hears us say, "I will do it," not "I can quote it." Satan is not afraid of you quoting scripture. Satan will flee when you resist him. And this is the way we resist him. We stop, we quote the second half of this scripture. We don't really quote the first part of it. James 4:7. It says this, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We quote the scripture and resist him. He'll flee. What about the submission part? What about the obedience part to God? If you don't give him a foothold through your obedience, he gets tired. He gets weary. He'll flee away. He'll find somebody else whom he can deceive. But it's not from you going, "I have special, powerful words I can recite over and over again. I can do 20 Hail Marys and then you're going to flee from me." That's not how it works. Satan flees as you submit to the Father. And so what we see here, Satan was defeated by Christ here in the wilderness, not because he quoted a few scriptures, although we're to follow that example, but because the Son was in total submission to the Father. The Son was surrendered to the will of the Father. Satan realized, "I can't get him to do anything I want him to do because the will of the Father is paramount in the life of the Son." And if you're a son or daughter of Christ tonight, I just want to encourage you, make the will of the Father paramount in your life. It is the most important thing. You always have time for your highest priority. Pleasing God, is that our highest priority? Tonight, Jesus has given us a way to overcome temptation. If we have ears to hear and eyes to see it, he's given us a way to overcome the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. We can rebuke those temptations by rightly handling the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We can stop temptation by letting the Word of God shape our desires and not let it lead into sin and then death. But all of this rests on the fact that we actually need to know the Word. We need to know our Bibles. How can we resist temptation by the Word of God if we don't even know the Word of God? We need to be able to enter in with the sword of the Spirit into warfare. And this comes by obedience, spending time with the Lord, being able to counter these testings, these temptations with Scripture. And as we spend more time with the Lord, as we come into a love relationship, waking up in the morning, in the evening, whenever it is that you're spending time, you're walking with him, you're talking with him, you're hiding his word in your heart that you might not sin against him, then you're able to thwart the schemes of the devil. It's only through obedience we will demonstrate that we believe what the Father says about all the things that we saw tonight. Do we believe what he says about his provision? or do we trust the flesh? Do we believe in his protection, or do we have pride? I'll take care of myself. And do we believe, really believe, his promise that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also? Or are we trying to build a kingdom here? The answer to those questions will determine how you face temptation. And the Lord has given us the roadmap. Let's be obedient to follow him, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining even my throat through this. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart to please you, a heart that would come under your will and say, Lord, what you say is best. Your way is better than my way. I desire to please you with my life. And Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray they would cry out to you tonight. They would come and ask one of us about coming into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask that as we step out into the mission field this week, that you would empower us, you would strengthen us. Give us a boldness. Give us a boldness beyond what the world has. They are so happy to share the latest diet and all of the fads and all of the junk. But Lord, give us a boldness to share the living word. What brings real life and what has eternal ramifications. Lord, bless the rest of our time. Bless the food and our worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.